Morning, saints.
Morning.
Right. Okay, so for those that aren't aware, we're doing a study of Israel through the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. And last time that we talked, we looked at bitter waters, how that we're in Exodus chapter 15, and last time we looked at the Jews, or the Israelite nation, had come through the Red Sea, and God had provided a wonderful miracle there for them. Straight after that, they were led out into the wilderness 3 days, and they didn't have any waters, and then God led them to a water that they weren't actually able to drink, because it was bitter. And we talked all about, really, that bitter experiences come to our lives, and they're actually part of God's leading for us, for our benefit. So they went through that, and he showed them a tree, which was the cross of Christ, that if it was cast into those waters, they were made bearable, or they were made sweet. And then from there they went to Elim, and they put their feet up, and they had a bit of R&R at Elim amongst the palm trees and in the wells of water. And from there we're gonna talk this morning really about the next part of their journey. So in chapter 16, you've got the next part for them. They've had rest and refreshment, and then under God's leading, they're on their way again. So when you get to chapter 16, it's all about really God's provision once again for them. Remember that when they came out of Egypt, they didn't have the ability to actually provide for themselves. They were continually under God's guidance. So it was his job and his responsibility to actually provide for them. So when you get to chapter 16, and what we're going to look at today is really the manna and how God provided and what he provided. So chapter 16 of Exodus, and they journeyed from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day, on the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Verse 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So again, like what you'll continually see through the wilderness wanderings of the nation was complaining and grumbling. And it just goes on and on. And God is really gracious to them despite that. Then it says in verse 3, oh, that when we sat by the pots of meat. You know, like they're continually remembering Egypt and the things that Egypt had for them, you know. And they're saying that we had just an abundance of meat. We had pots full of it back in Egypt. We had bread to the full. Everything that we needed was back there. Why did you bring us out to kill us? And it's interesting, when they look back upon Egypt, they forget the whip, you know. They forget that they had to do labor, and it was hard labor. They had to make bricks without straw, and it got harder and harder. But all of these things, the hard times of Egypt, are all forgotten, you know. And all they can remember is just the little delicacies for the belly, you know. The pots of meat and bread to the full. So the first little cloud that comes upon their horizon, straight away you get this continual thing that they're complaining and they're grumbling and they're remembering the niceties back where they were. You know, they forget that they were under incredible oppression back there. They were slaves, you know. So God responds, and in verse 4 he says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And you get this continual theme running through with the nation of Israel, that God was always testing them. And he was always wanting them to see something certain about themselves. Turn to Deuteronomy 8, and we'll have a little look at what he says there, just concerning this testing. Go over a few books, past Numbers. Deuteronomy 8. And in verse 2, he says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, that you would know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So that what God was trying to bring out in the nation was actually that they would know what type of people they are, that they would know the condition of their own heart. And it's exactly the same for us. God will allow these all sorts of things to come into our lives just so it actually, what it does is create a, it first of all knows that, yeah, we're actually rotten, you know. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, our heart is actually desperately wicked. And he's continually throwing things in front of our lives that we might learn that yeah, we are desperately wicked, and our dependence has to be upon God for what he actually gives. But without the trials and without the hard things, we don't actually know these things, you know. So God actually has to allow these things to come. And he said he tested them 40 years to test you that you might know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, so he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger. That means that God actually led them out there for a specific purpose that they might hunger, you know. They would hunger and then they would moan and groan and complain, all for the fact that yes, God would come through, but in that, they would actually see what their heart was like. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna with which you did not know or your fathers knew, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is God's purpose continually, that our dependence should not be upon the things of the world. As it was for the Israelite, they were always hungering back to the things of Egypt. Pots full of meat. We had bread to the full. We had everything that we needed. And God was continually trying to get them to turn away from those things and actually have a dependence upon him and a dependence upon his word. And in that verse that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That verse is the very verse that, remember when Christ was tempted in the wilderness and he was incredibly hungry and the devil came to him and said, you know, turn stones into bread, you know, you can meet that need. And he quoted this very verse out of Deuteronomy. And where the Israelites failed, Christ failed not. He was just as hungry, but he showed as the perfect man and imperfect dependence upon his Father that he was resting in God and that his dependence was upon every word that came from the mouth of God. So God was trying to bring the Israelite nation to this point where there was a dependence upon God himself to meet their need and a dependence upon his word as being important above the things that Egypt always tried to hook them back into. But as they're just like us, they fail and they fail and they fail. And but this is what God's trying to bring about. In verse 4, just a little, he goes on to say, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And when you look at God's care for them, it was incredible. We'll go back to the manna, but even here, your garments did not wear out on you. If that put an end to all shopping.
There weren't any shops.
There was no clothes shopping, you know?
Normally,
that's right. Yeah. But it's a miracle that's quite often overlooked, that their garments actually didn't even wear out. You think about the heat and the sweat and everything. For 40 years, they had a piece of clothing, you know, and it didn't wear out. Amazing. It's actually quite a picture, you know, like what God provided for them in the wilderness, he provided their food, he provided their water, but he also clothed them. And the picture here is that he clothed them with garments that didn't wear out. And the picture here for the Christian is exactly the same, that Christ is, for any man or woman that's come into relationship with Christ, they are clothed with a robe of righteousness. And that robe doesn't decay. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't break down. It actually stands for eternity. In the same way it was for the Jew, they had garments that actually didn't wear out. It's exactly the same for a Christian. For those that are in Christ, they are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. His garment, depending on what he's done, but you're clothed with it, and that doesn't break down, doesn't decay, it doesn't wear out. So all through the Old Testament, you've got these wonderful little pictures, really, of what God was doing for them and what God does for us in a spiritual sense. And he actually says that your foot didn't swell these 40 years. Somewhere else, I can't remember where it is, it actually says that their sandals didn't wear out. You know, it says they're both, their feet didn't swell and their sandals didn't wear out. You know, so they had one pair of shoes. You know, so, but the fact that it says that your foot didn't swell, I read somewhere that medically speaking, if there's deficiencies in your diet, it actually, one of the causes is that your feet actually can swell. If you've got nutrient deficiencies in your diet, one of the causes. So whatever he fed them with this manna, there was enough in that to actually sustain them. There was enough in the manna to sustain them. So we'll go back and we'll have a little look at this manna and what it was. So go back to Exodus chapter 16. And we'll start from verse 12, actually. So the people complained, and in verse 12 he says, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. So their complaints was, we had truckloads of meat, and we had bread to the full. And these are the very things that actually God is going to provide for the nation. Meat in the evening with the quails, and bread in the morning with the manna. So when you get to verse 14, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. A small, fine substance. Whenever you see, like, the dew was there in the morning. Remember when we looked at the study on Elijah? Part of the judgment of Elijah that there wasn't going to be any rain or any dew. And we looked at really how dew was formed. That was a part of the judgment. So God kept the conditions back in Elijah's time that there actually wouldn't be a dew formed on the ground. Here, it's the opposite. And the dew is always connected with God's blessing, the dew of heaven. There's a dew on the ground, and every day God kept the conditions perfectly right in the wilderness that a dew would actually form on the ground. And it says that there was, on the surface of the world, there was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And if you've ever looked at frost, it's incredibly fine. You know, so whatever this thing was, it was actually not much to it. You know, it was small, and they said, what is it? They had no idea what it was, which actually what the word manna actually means. It means, what is it? What is it? You know, that's what it actually means, manna. What is it? But this is what they said. They had no idea actually what it was. Small, as fine as frost on the ground, a substance that actually didn't have anything attractive about it. And it reminded me of, you know, in Isaiah 53, it talks about Christ in a way that he was, there was nothing of his appearance that was, we were attracted to. you know. And you got the same thing here. God is providing something for the Israelites that was quite plain. You know, it was quite plain, but it was going to be enough to meet their need, but there was nothing in it that was really desirable. And they said, what is it, you know? What is this, this fine thing on the ground? So in verse 16, he says, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So we see that whatever your need was, you could gather. If you had a big appetite, you could gather heaps. If you didn't eat a lot, whatever was your need, that need would be met. Some more and some less. And it's exactly that when you look at what God has given to us, every one of us, whatever your need of Christ is, you will be met. It's exactly the same, whether it's a lot or it's a little. There's enough there to actually meet all of our needs. And they had to gather for themselves. So you all have as much of Christ, really, as you need, whether it's much or whether it's only a little, just like it was for them. Someone once asked the rabbi, you know, why did God not provide for them for a week? Or why did he not provide for them for the month? Or why did he not provide enough that they could store it up for a year, you know? And the rabbi answered, there was a king once who had a son, and he gave his son a yearly allowance. So once a year, the son would come before the king and receive his yearly allowance. But it was actually only once a year that the king saw his son. So he actually changed that, and he changed his allowance so that he got it daily. And then the next thing that happened was his son actually came before him daily. And I think God has actually done that in exactly the same way. He provided for the nation daily. They had to actually get up themselves, go out there early, and actually gather this. And in the same way, he doesn't provide for us we're covered for eternity, but it's a daily thing that we actually need to come before him and actually gather our need. Gather our need. Because you see that when in verse 18, so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little, he had no lack. Everyone had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them.
Breakfast and bed. That's what they wanted.
Think about
it.
Breakfast in bed.
Yeah. All those other stupid jokers are out there having to get it, but we've got ours in our tent, so we don't have to get up.
Yeah. No, that's right. Yeah. So what it produced was you actually had to gather it. You had to get up for yourself and gather it in the morning. But it also shows that it actually didn't last. There was only enough for that day. That you couldn't store it or hoard it up because it actually bred worms and decayed. So there was only enough for that moment. And I don't know really what the principle here is that what you have and what you get from God is actually good for you for today, but maybe not tomorrow. You need something fresh again tomorrow, you know? Maybe it's something that you just cannot store or hoard up. Spiritual truths. Yes, they are important to you, but if you're not using them, then they can possibly become rotten, you know, or no good to the body. So God did it in such a way that they had to personally apply themselves. They had to personally get up in the morning. Now, some people would say, well, this shows that we should all actually, the morning is the time that you actually come before God. unless you're not a morning person, that's right, because some people feed on the Lord at night. They find it easier to be quiet at night with the Bible. Some people find it easier in the morning. So you cannot say that, okay, this is the principle. But I think there possibly is some truth here that in the morning you're probably a little bit less uncluttered. You know, it's the start of a day. You've probably got less on your mind than what you would have at the end of the day. Possibly. So you could take principles out of this that really the morning would be the time to actually come before God, before the day starts, and you start like that. And many people do actually use these verses to show that. And there is probably fair points in that. So, but for the Jews, this is the way it was. They had to gather it early. So 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. So there was rules for every day and there was rules for the sixth day because they went together on the Sabbath. And there was a miracle in itself that only on that day did it not rot. You know, it would be enough for the next morning. Yeah. So what did it taste like? What do we know about this manna? If you look in verse 31, it says, "And the house of Israel called its name manna." Manna means what is it? "And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Mm-hmm. Wafers made with honey.
Sweet muesli.
Sweet muesli, yeah. Quite often Jack always asked me to fire a few Bible questions to him before he goes to bed, you know. It's just a sort of a routine thing we do. So I said to him, "What did manna taste like?" And he didn't know. So I had said what it tastes like, you know, like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And his first response was, "Yum, that is so nice." And I said to him, "They ate it for 40 years. And he went, "Yuck." But yeah, the taste of it was beautiful, but 40 years of the same thing. And this is where we probably have some trouble with the nation of Israel, because they really got sick of what God had provided. And when you look at this whole thing, here you've got a nation that has come out, they've got enough faith to come out of Egypt, they're on their journey toward Canaan, but because of their unbelief, they just went round and round 40 years. God provided for them, but his purpose was actually that they might come out to go in to the land of Canaan. It was never that they actually wander, but because of the hardness of their heart and their unbelief, they spent 40 years. Even though he provided for them, that provision was to actually get them into the land, to the old corn and to the fruits that God had for them there. But they didn't, so they spent 40 years eating God's provision. It was enough for them, because like the Bible says, you know, they had everything provided. The garments didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell, so there was enough in whatever it was to actually sustain them with the quail. But when you get to have a little look at where are we going? Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11.
Same constituent.
Same constituent, yep. This is further on down the track. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Now it says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them." You've got to remember that when the Jews came out, there was this mixed multitude that was also came out with them. And they caused them a lot of trouble. They were like, you could look at them as people that were in your church who probably actually weren't believers. They were among them, but they were actually not really of them. And the mixed multitude, when you follow it through, they were the ones that always hungered back to Egypt, and then they would lead the Israelites to hunger back to Egypt. You had this process. So when you get to here, chapter 4, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them, they yielded to intense craving. And so the children of Israel also wept again." So they pulled them in into the same thought processes. And they said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic." Chris is going, "Yeah, the garlic." And he says, But now our whole being is dried up, and there was nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They've got it, as they're saying, they've had an absolute guts full of it. They've had manna, 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 and they're absolutely sick of it. They are absolutely sick of God's provision. And the things that they are hungering back after is the fish, yeah, that's lovely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, they're remembering all of these things that are really tasty. And they say, our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. So even though God had provided this and there was enough in it, they were absolutely sick of it. They'd had absolute guts full of it. They despised God's gift and his provision. And when you get to verse 7, now the manna was like coriander seed and its colour like the colour of bdellium. And the people went about and they gathered it. And they ground it on millstones, or they beat it in the mortar, they cooked it in pans, and they made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. So, if ever you've seen that Forrest Gump movie and you've got Bubba, you remember when they're on the ground and they're scrubbing the floor they're doing a scrubbing job, and Bubba's into a shrimping business. You know, and he talks for days about what you can do with shrimp. The Jews were like that with manna. Every possible way you could cook it, they tried it, you know. And I'm sure Moses' wife, Zipporah, she would have had a cookbook with 1,001 ways to cook manna. Because they did it. 40 years they had it. So it says, you know, like we ground it, we gathered it, we ground it on millstones, we beat it in the mortar, we cooked it in pans, and we made cakes of it, and every possible way to do something with manna, they did it. But in the end, they'd had an absolute guts full of it, even though it was God's provision. And they hungered back to the things of Egypt. So, yeah, even though this was God's provision and it was enough for them, it didn't. They still hungered back. It didn't fully satisfy them. They were still looking back to the things of Egypt. So what is the manna to us? We'll have a look at what Jesus actually says. Turn to John 6. John 6, verse 30. The context of this is he's just brought about a real miracle. You've got the feeding of the 5,000, you got the lad with the loaves and the bread, and God brings about this miracle through Christ. And you've got this whole context about Jesus as being the bread of life. And in verse 30, they said, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So the context of this is like what the rabbis actually taught was that when God fed the Israelites in the wilderness, he had this treasury or the storehouse in heaven which stored manna. And they believed that this manna was a heavenly food, and that in the wilderness God fed them from the storehouse. This is what the rabbis taught. Okay? And they also taught that when the Messiah comes, he also will feed the nation with this heavenly manna out of the storehouse or out of this treasury. So when you get to this chapter, they're saying, look, what sign are you going to show us? If you're claiming to be the Messiah, are you going to open the storehouse in heaven and feed us like you did the Israelites with this heavenly manna? Is this treasury going to be opened? What sign are you going to show us? Are you going to perform this sign declaring yourself to be the Messiah? And Jesus, like he always does, he takes a tradition of the Jews and actually points it toward himself and shows what God's real intent actually is. And Jesus said to them, verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am, all the great I am statements, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, And he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then it goes on, further on down, probably over into verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. And this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So for the Jewish, for the Israelite, they had the manna in the Old Testament. For the Christian, we have a person. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living bread. God's gift to the Israelite was this little substance that formed on the Jew. But God's gift to the world and to the Christian is a person, and it's his son. So when we come to the word, it's always to receive a person. It's always to receive Christ. He is the living word that has come down. He is the living bread that has come down from heaven. So, yes, we go to the word, but it's always to receive a person, because all of the scriptures speak of him from beginning to end. It's all about Christ. And the Holy Spirit's job is actually to work in our lives and to bring about the things of Christ and to make them real and to show us what Christ is actually like, who he is and what he is to us today. So for them, they had this manna, but for us, we have a person, a living person, Jesus Christ. So turn back to Exodus, and we'll just have a little look at what happens next. So he gives the people bread, Exodus chapter 16, and he actually commands them to actually put some aside, and it's going to be laid up before all other generations and kept laid up for the testimony to be kept. So it was one of the things that was actually placed in the ark, if you remember, upon which the mercy seat would sit. Manna was one of the things that was placed in there. The other two things was the rod of Aaron that budded and the law of the testimony. And all of these three things speak of God's provision for his people, that he's given his people his commands, he's given his people the leadership and fruitful leadership, and he's also given them the manna. But it's also a picture of all of those three things that the nation actually rejected. They rejected his law, they rejected his leadership, and they actually rejected his provision of manna for them. But God kept them as a witness to the nation that of these three things. So then you get to chapter 17. You've got the bread that comes first. And then in chapter 17, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me, and why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Very same scenario. You've got the same. They just come against Moses. Moses wants a change in his profession. He's had enough of this. They're almost ready to stone him. And, And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So you've got this picture here that God had provided for them bread. And again, they've got another test. The first test was they came to water, but they couldn't drink it because it was bitter. This time, there's no water at all. And they're complaining against Moses. And God says to them, "Look, I want you to do something. I'm going to meet this need. But I want you to take the elders of Israel and take the rod that you struck the river." And you've got this picture of everyone being a witness to what is going to happen here. It's a big event that's going to happen. All the elders were to come forth, and he was to take the rod. Now, the rod that he struck the river with was the rod of judgment. It was the river that was turned into blood. It was a rod of judgment. And you've got a wonderful picture here that God is going to fully identify himself with this rock. He says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock." When you get to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us what this rock was. He says that this rock was Christ. And so you've got this wonderful picture here, really, that God, even back then, was fully identifying himself with the one that would be struck. With the one that would be struck down, with the one that would be struck so that waters of blessing could flow and feed the millions that had come out. So he says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The Bible is so consistent. He gave the bread first, the Lord was going to stand upon that rock, and he wanted Moses to hit it, strike the rock that would bring forth a blessing. Christ was the true bread of God that came down from heaven. The bread was given first, but the water or the Holy Spirit could not flow until that bread of God was willing to be struck. Just like you had back then, you had the bread, then the water. You got the same in the New Testament. The bread of God came down from heaven first, but the full blessings of that did not come until he was actually struck down and made a sacrifice on our behalf. See, the interesting thing I saw in verse 6, that you've got him fully identified with this rock. "I'm going to go before you and I'm going to stand there. I'm going to stand there on the rock and I want you to strike it." The rod of judgment came down upon Christ. He was made sin for the sin of the world, that you and I might receive the righteousness of Christ, that you and I might receive the full blessings of the Holy Spirit come into our lives. So you just got this wonderful thing, and you've got that he was to strike it once. Christ was only struck once. There was only one sacrifice for all time. It will only always be once. And this is why if you know the story of Moses, you know why he was rejected from entering into Canaan. Further on down the story, we probably won't look at it now, but they get the same event happen to the nation. They got no water. And they come again and they want to get rid of Moses, and Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord says to him, "I want you to go to that rock and to speak to it." The first time he had to strike it, the second time he was just called to speak to it. And all it is that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified once for all time, but from then on it's about faith, putting words of faith and belief in God to actually act. He didn't need to strike the rock another time because that had already been done. But Moses, of course, got angry and with the people, and he actually struck the rock twice. So because of that, he didn't honour God in front of the people, and he was rejected. So going back to this, you've just got this wonderful provision of God, that he provided manna in the wilderness, and then the waters started to flow. Exactly the same with Christ. He is the living bread that came down from heaven, but he had to be struck down so that the Holy Spirit could come into our lives. When you're thinking about the rock, you know, there's those, we sing that song, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Peter talks about a stone that was rejected, you know. He's a stone of offense and a rock. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. So Christ is actually called the rock in many places. And you see him here in this passage that he had to be struck. He had to be struck down so that the people could drink. So I think we'll leave it there. Is there any other thoughts through all this? There's probably truckloads on the manner that I've overlooked.